This morning we were singing that song. It had a line in it about every nation and tongue, and from generation to generation, I was reminded that generations for generations have been worshiping God, and groups just like this in different places all over the world, in different times and generations and eras of human history, have taken time to orient their minds and their hearts in the direction of Jesus. And that act, over and over and over again, once a week on Sunday, throughout a week, through prayer and through studying Scripture and through community and table fellowship and through serving one another, good deeds, like all those little things are a means to orient our attention back on God. And it's the result of that has been the most fruitful, freest, most abundant societies that have ever existed. I think about today and I think about the places where people are free, like Milton, where you don't got to worry about stuff that almost every other human has had to worry about. The comforts that we have in Milton that almost every other human for all of human history has had to worry about day to day that we don't have to. The human rights, the places where human rights are celebrated the most, are places that people just like this have been spending their time and their attention orienting it in the direction of Jesus and being changed by that so that they could affect change. The places that have the best medical care in the world, the best education in the world, the places that not only are building up their societies, but there's so much abundance and overflow that the finances and the resources and the blessing gets to go all over the world to places, like the most remote place in the world. Those places were and are being built by people who are spending time directing their attention and their mind in the direction of Jesus, being shaped and formed by that, and then living from that. That's the truth. And I know sometimes in a secular society, we don't like to talk about that reality, or we want to be sensitive about other kind of religions and all that kind of stuff and celebrate it, but the truth is, the historical truth is, that everything, all the blessings we live with and the fruit of our life today, and the ease of our life today. I mean, our biggest problem is having too much, right? It's too much. We eat too much. We watch too much. We're lazy because we have so much to consume ourselves with. Like, our problem is problems of abundance. And that's an abuse of the pleasure and the gift of abundance. That is a result, I think, of people sincerely being formed in the likeness of Christ and living from that identity for the sake of building the kingdom of God and caring for others. So it's important that we stop and we recognize that on occasion. This morning, we're going to do the last teaching that Pastor Ian wanted taught in his kind of last series taught. And that's in Romans chapter 8. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to just be in verse 5 through 11. Romans chapter 8, the whole thing is like so dense, so interesting. Read the whole thing. Read all of Romans. Go back and read it over again. It's so good. But Romans 5 through 11 is answering a particular question that I think is important for us to answer, and one that Pastor Ian felt like it was best to have answered. In the past few weeks, we focused first on how there's a difference between having righteous standing and actually living righteously. And sometimes we come from religious traditions that focus too much on the imputed righteousness. So the imputed righteousness is that you are righteous because Jesus, you have Jesus' righteousness. So it's just a righteous standing, not because you do righteous things, but because Jesus is righteous and you have his imputed righteousness. Some of you guys came from maybe like Christian Reform backgrounds or Lutheran backgrounds or some like Reform, more Reform theological backgrounds. And so when you read Romans, you tend to emphasize that it's not because you're righteous, you don't do anything righteous, you're a wretched sinner, you just have Jesus' righteousness. That's the idea of imputed righteousness. And what we talked about a couple weeks ago was that actually it's both. It's you do righteous things. You can do righteous things. It is a lie that you cannot do anything righteous. That is a lie. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Romans teaches. That is not what Paul is teaching us. And that's not what God says about us. The truth is, you can do righteous things. You ought to do righteous things, and those things God would look at and say, that's a righteous act. The point is that that starts with living into an identity that has been given to you. And so that identity of a righteous person and being a new creation that now can be called righteous is not something you've done. You haven't earned that. But now you're invited actually to live into that, right? And so as we talked about that at least week one, to say, look, you are called righteous because of Jesus' righteousness. Now you can be righteous. And that's freeing. So it's really confusing to be like, okay, well, what can I do? I can't do anything right. No, you can. That's the whole point of Romans. We'll see that. You know, the whole thing is about that you can and you ought to. So that was week one. And then I'm not trying to set up a false straw man. At least I think some of you guys grew up in traditions like that. There are traditions that emphasize one over the other. So that's what I'm trying to set up here. And that's what Paul sets up. Then we talked week two about how the reality is that none of us are actually free. When we talk about freedom in Christ, it's not like totally free to just do our own thing. It's really a transfer of who we're following. And so we said, okay, well, we as Christians believe that we serve Master Jesus compared to any other master. The idea is like to be righteous is to follow the ways of Jesus and to submit to him and his authority and his leadership in our life. And we contrasted that with the reality that everybody is following somebody and everybody's becoming somebody. Everyone's being formed into somebody's likeness. You think you are an autonomous person, not controlled by anybody, but if you actually believe that, you're not paying close enough attention. Everything we're doing is forming us. Everything around us exists to form us, is grabbing our attention and pulling us in a particular direction. The shows we watch, the media that we scroll on, the news that we listen to, what our boss wants us to do in the workplace, the debt that we take on, the things that we're striving towards to accumulate in our life, all of those are masters. You think that you're autonomously choosing that kitchen upgrade because you just as a free, totally autonomous person think that that's going to fulfill your life. You're not making that decision. Someone's convinced you that that's a good decision and that's going to bring fulfillment. And then you do it and then you don't feel that. Oh, shoot, I was convinced of something that isn't true. Where did that come from? That wasn't you just autonomously thinking on your own, totally in your own freedom. It's actually we're being manipulated and led and influenced, right? And that's just true. It's okay to say it. It's true. Not that there's anything wrong with kitchen renovations, by the way. That's fine. It's fine. It's like not. It's morally neutral. But the point is, all these things we're going after, or we give our attention and our time to, they're masters. So Paul's saying, look, you all have a master. You're all chasing something. What is it doing to you, and what is it making you become? And the invitation is, why don't you make Jesus the master? So chase him. We'll talk about the orientation of our attention mostly today. But that's what we talked about. And then last week, Pastor Ian talked about how we think we have a bias of our old nature towards the flesh, towards sin. But the reality is, if the gospel is true, sin is resistible. Sometimes we feel like we can't resist sin. Sometimes we feel like we can't resist temptation. Sometimes we feel like our flesh is pulling us so hard and there's no way we can possibly overcome that thing. And Paul's language is like, I do what I don't think I should do and I don't do what I think I should do, and we all can identify with that. That's like, if you're paying attention, that's every day. If you're paying too much attention, that's exhausting because it's every moment. You're like, why? You have this ideal in your mind, this vision, and you just don't live into it. And so the beauty of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that sin is resistible. It's not irresistible. Acts of the flesh are resistible. That's good news. The whole contrast that Paul's painting is that the law, Israel had the law, but they had the law in the flesh, and we won't go into the details of that, we don't have time, but it was that they couldn't help themselves but be condemned by it. There was no way out. The law actually condemned them worse because it revealed to them how broken and sinful they were. And Paul uses this language of being in Adam. And if you do a deep study on that, you'll enjoy it. It'll be fascinating. We won't go into the details of it. But Paul's saying is actually our freedom is that we are now in Christ. So we, unlike what the Jews couldn't do before and all the pagans and Romans before that, we can actually resist sin properly because we can be in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, which they were not able to do in the same way. That's at least the story that's being told. So that builds to today, Romans 8, chapter 5, verse 11. I think a proper and thorough reading of Romans should be something we do on an annual basis, if not more. And I hope you're going to start to understand why. We're going to talk about the how of life in the Spirit this morning. And we're going to do that pretty briefly because we've got communion to take together and celebrate, which is lovely. John Mark Comer, in our Practicing the Way course that we're doing in our communities, he said this week that our problem or our challenge to grow and change spiritually and ethically is not the result of desire or necessarily the result of effort. What he was suggesting in the teaching this week is like, and I suggest this too, I think you all want to be a particular version of yourself you're struggling to be. If my human experience is similar to your human experience, it's not a matter of not wanting to be better. It's not a matter of not desiring to overcome certain challenges. It's not a matter of me wishing I was able to say yes to that and say no to that. We have desire, and that's not necessarily the problem. The problem also isn't necessarily with knowledge of what we ought to do or be. Now, that can help as we're raising kids and as we're teaching people about Jesus, the ways of Jesus. Knowledge is an important piece of it. But for most of us in the room, I would suggest that knowing what Jesus would say is the right and good and better thing is something that you already possess the knowledge for that. The problem isn't that you don't know that. Now, some of your kids may have some growing to do, and we all have knowledge to grow in. But the problem is that we need more knowledge. The problem is we struggle with doing the thing we already know. That's the problem. If we all just live the way we feel we should, yeah, things would be really different, wouldn't they? So the challenge isn't necessarily that. John Mark was suggesting that the challenge that we all have in front of us, particularly when it comes to spiritual growth or ethical growth, is how is it that we change? And how is it that we grow? And how are we formed? Kind of the idea is there's the theory of it, and then there's the practice of it. And church life has often emphasized the theory of it, spent a lot of time teaching, but the practice of it is where we have failed or struggled. And that's oftentimes, for me, where I fail and struggle. Right thinking can lead to right living only if the right thinking is practiced. That's the right living part, and that's the part we wrestle with. Our evangelical churches we've struggled with this a little bit. I don't know about you, how you grew up and where you grew up. Maybe this was different for your experience. Especially if you're a Catholic, it's a little different, especially because there's an overemphasis on practice, but they're kind of void of meaning. Oh, shoot. Spilling wine all over my Bible. That seems holy. So I grew up, it was like, okay, think. So when I say believe the right things, I really mean like think you think the right things, right? So belief as like an cognition. So think you think the right thing. So say, I believe this, I believe that, I believe this, I believe that. That's thinking that you're thinking right. And combined with attending church, giving a percentage of your finances, serving on a consistent basis, and joining a group. Those to me, that was the combination of those two things were supposed to lead to life and life to the full. I don't know how you grew up. I remember the four words were celebrate, which was attend church, contribute, which was give a percentage, collaborate, which was to serve, and commune, which was to be in a group. That was the four C's, and it was like a member of our church did these things, and they said they believed the right things, right? And from my experience, some of those things, they're helpful, but those two things, thinking you think the right things and doing these things, weren't really changing me or others. I wasn't becoming more loving and more patient and more kind and more generous and more thoughtful and more considerate. And I just felt like, okay, I got in with the saying I thought the right things. So I'm in because I think the right things. And then now I'm duty. Now I just do this the rest of my life. And what long enough of doing that leaves you feeling stuck or empty, or like you've hit a plateau. You feel like, okay, well, I'm doing all these things, but I still feel like the same person I was a decade ago. I'm as impatient, or if not more impatient now with my kids than I was a decade ago. I'm doing all the right things, and I think the right things. So what's going on there? And what Paul's going to teach us here in Romans is that there's a missing piece that a lot of us know about growing up in church, but we tend to underemphasize. And that missing piece is the missing piece that I believe God has called us to continue to overemphasize, which you'll see and you'll be like, oh yes, you have been overemphasizing that for 2 years and I'm tired of it. Verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Paul says, look at it like this. People whose lives are determined by human flesh focus their minds on matters to do with the flesh. But people whose lives are determined by the Spirit focus their minds on matters to do with the Spirit. The emphasis here that I want to give is focus their minds on matters to do with. How do we live according with the flesh? Or how do we live according with the Spirit? Paul's so clear all through Romans. We'll see later in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Focus your mind on the matters to do with. And the question for us, the gut check question, is what do we focus our mind on the matters to do with? When it comes to the self or the flesh, the New Testament language, when you hear flesh, you and I hear physical body. And I think some of us, especially in the West, we've got like Platonism that's kind of mixed into church life. So we assume flesh means physical, bad, spirit means non-physical reality, non-material reality, which is good. And that's Platonism. That's not biblical theology. The language of flesh is not just the material self, because we believe in a bodily resurrection. Bodily resurrection is a material, physical resurrection. And we believe in material renewal. God created his creation good, and his project is to renew the material world, not the disembodied, immaterial world. That is Platonic thinking. That is not biblical theology at all. And so we believe that the flesh, physical reality, is not what's broken. There's something within it that it's referring to. And so when you hear flesh, you got to think of the corruptible, decaying part of our human existence. And when the New Testament talks about it, it's talking about that. Not all things material and physical, but the part of the physical reality that we all experience and live that is corrupted and that is decaying and that is destructive. That's what it's referring to. Paul uses the language of being himself in the flesh, but not living according to the flesh. And do you see the distinction there? He says, you are in the flesh, you are human, you are physical human, but you cannot live according to the flesh. You have a power to not live according to it. And that is the invitation of the Christian life. Paul's not talking about not living physically or living non-physically. He's actually referring to the basic orientation of someone's life. And so to live in the flesh has a basic orientation in the direction of the part of ourself and the world that is corrupted, corruptible, that is destructive. And then to live life in the Spirit is actually to orient ourself in the direction of that which is perfect and true and good and right. We can see a distinction between the two of them in Galatians chapter 5. But it's important that you know when you read this that Paul, saying here in Galatians as well as saying in Romans, he's talking about mindset and the focus of the mind and habitual patterns that we actually have control over. The assumption is that you're accountable for those, and therefore we have control over it if we have the animating Spirit of God in us, is what he teaches. So he says this in Galatians 5, these are the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and other things. when you read that, you probably think, okay, I may wrestle with a few of these things. I may wrestle with one of these things, but it's not really me. But the point is actually to read that and ask yourself the question, what do I orient my attention in the direction of that leads to those things? So what is it that I orient my attention in the direction of that leads to sexual immorality? Do you linger on your Instagram explore page too long on some images? Do you, are you feeding something in your spirit that's causing dissension and division in your marriage and is causing you to orient your attention longer than you're used to away from your spouse in a sexual and romantic way? What are we focusing our minds on? Do we spend all of our time on House Sigma? Anyone have a Sigma account? Any investors in the room? Not you, Jorge, no. You're not scrolling properties all day, every day, right? What is that doing to your, what is that doing to you? If most of our day is dominated by looking at things we don't have yet, we orient our mind, our attention, and we're focusing in that direction, and what it becomes is covetousness. What it becomes is jealousy. That's living in the flesh. What is it for you? Are you constantly distracting yourself and numbing pain in your life? And are you taking your attention that you have control over and giving it towards something that is easing pain rather than turning into the reality of your life? If you're doing that, that leads to drunkenness, right? It leads to rivalries and dissension and outbursts of anger. It's, where is our attention being oriented? And the question that Paul's wanting us to get at constantly, we want to get at constantly, is our attention on purpose in the direction of Jesus and the Spirit? And what are we doing in our life to make sure that our attention is called back to the direction of the Spirit of God and the person of Jesus? He's saying that's the thing that changes you. That's the thing that forms you. That's the thing that actually rewires your brain, that refocuses your mind and develops habitual patterns in your life that are in the direction of the Spirit. And that's how we grow. That's actually the invitation. And the good news is we can do that. Reading a little bit more here in chapter 8, Paul says it very clearly. He says, focus the mind on the flesh and you will die, but focus on the Spirit and you'll have life and peace. And don't read that, just think like, oh, if I focus on the flesh, all of a sudden, I'm just going to die, right? But the idea is, when you read that list of things that are the flesh, we know, you don't even need to be a religious person to know that drunkenness and sexual immorality and division and selfish rivalries amongst people and obviously murder and unwatched anger and jealousy and envy, those things, if we continue to do things that focus our attention and mind in that direction and produce those things, those are things that lead to death, right? Like, you know the person who can't help themselves but buy something else to be happy all the time, and you look at them and their life is miserable because they're never happy. It's actual death. It's not living. It's sad. You know the dude, I mean, some of us know the guys who, like, they can't help themselves physically and sexually, and like their life, their pattern of behavior is actual leading to death. It's miserable. It's sad. It's tragic. There's no life there. There's no freedom there. There's no joy there. They're just stuck in addiction, and then they don't have any solid relationships, and they've gone through multiple spouses, and like they get to the older they get, the more dead they seem. You know, we all know people who are just like, the problem is always someone else. You know those people? Like, every time you're having a conversation about something, it's never like, the problem in this relationship is me. The problem is always them. And they happen to have problems with everybody. You know the kind of people who say, hater's gonna hate. And usually it's like, that's probably the person who, like, causes all the hate. And you're like, maybe you should pay attention to the haters and what they're saying, because you're the problem, right? You're the person who doesn't have any solid relationships and no friendships. You're super lonely. How sad is that? That's death. That's not life. That's sad. It's miserable. It's lonely. It's lifeless. So when he says here, focus the mind on the flesh, you'll die. He literally means like you're just going to, you'll have no life. There's no good life there. And the good news of the gospel is we don't have to, and we can focus our attention on the Spirit. And we can have life, and we can have peace. We can overcome our sexual addictions. We can overcome our drunkenness. We can overcome this like deadly cycle of earning to buy more crap that doesn't make us happy. We can overcome that. That's a good thing. So he says, he goes on, he says, those who are determined by the flesh, they can't please God because there's no pleasing God in that way. But he says this, and this is the good news, and I want you to hear this about you. If you follow Jesus and you have the Spirit of God, you are not people of the flesh. You are people of the Spirit. This is if you're the kind of person who follows Jesus and has been saved by God and has grace and mercy, you understand the mercy and grace of God you have in your life, and you know who God is, and you claim at least to be someone who follows him, and you listen to the Spirit of God in your life on occasion, he says, you're not people of the flesh. You don't have to live that way. You're people of the Spirit. If indeed God's Spirit lives within you, note that anyone who doesn't have the Spirit of the Messiah doesn't belong to the Messiah, but you do. We learned that from Ian last week, that Romans chapter 8, just after this, he says, you are children of the living God if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you're people who live in according with the Spirit. If you've chosen to follow Jesus and Jesus is your Messiah, then you are no longer a slave to the flesh. But you can live in life, in the Spirit. He says, but if the Messiah is in you, the body, the old self, the corruptible self, it is indeed dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of covenant justice or righteousness. So then, if the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, the one who raised the Messiah from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies too, through his Spirit who lives within you. The idea is like, we still live in the flesh. We don't have to live according to the flesh. And that's the good news of the gospel. The gospel is that with effort and attention and priority and will, we can actually live life in the Spirit, renewed lives. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to read this because this is, we most of us know this in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, the same guy who wrote Romans, writing this, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those of you who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, if we orient our minds in the direction of the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, being jealous of one another who are doing that. What I know is true about, I think it's true about me, I hope it's true about me. If it's true about me, I think it's true about you, and I think it's true about all of us, is that when we see this list in Galatians chapter 5, we hope we are known to be those kinds of people when we die one day. And we hope we become more like that. I don't know about you. I don't know many people who would say, I don't want to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more kind. I don't know anyone who doesn't want to be known for those things. I know a lot of people who want to be known for those things but don't want to do the work to become them, right? And that's me too. But when I read that, I go, yeah, that's actually the life I feel called to. The idea that we're all saints, I think is true. I was using this analogy in the first service. I think it's a terrible analogy, but I'm going to use it again anyway, just because I don't have anything better. But the idea that, like when I'm exercising, am I a fit person? Like you'd look at me and be like, no. Well, yeah, you're right. Am I fit? The question is like, if I'm not, is that my identity? And if it is my identity, then don't bother exercising and wasting your time. That's hard work, right? Just keep eating away, keep lazing around. You're not fit. You're not, my identity isn't someone who's healthy, so whatever, right? If my identity is someone who's fit, I'm not quite there yet. But can I become that? Can I live into that reality? And I think the answer is, yes, I can. Something about me is a healthy person. It exists within me, and I can live into that identity. And as I live into that identity, I become more of a manifestation of that identity, right? If I'm not that, well, then there's no point. But I am, and I can continue to become. And I think that's kind of what's going on here. Like, you're righteous. You may think, well, what I just, like, screamed at my kid and cussed him out on the way here, right? You're like, okay, fair, right? Not there yet. But if you only believe that you are unrighteous, dirty, rotten sinner, and you can't do anything to overcome your sin, and you can't do anything better, you can't live righteously, you can't make better decisions for yourself, then you will just continue to perpetuate that. The beauty of the gospel, the good news of the Jesus Christ in the gospel is that Jesus, because of his sacrifice on the cross, he made a way for us to experience new life and new creation that wasn't accessible before. And so we can be righteous. We are righteous and we can become that. And the way we do is by constantly orienting our mind and our attention back on that truth and reality. It's why we gather to sing on Sundays. It's why we gather in communities and have table fellowship weekly. It's why we read our Bibles in the morning and pray. Those are not small things. And I want to encourage you this morning. You showed up this morning. You've done something that is forming you, that is reorienting your attention in the direction of what's good. And you may not feel like it has any immediate impact. My hope for me and my hope for us is that in a decade from now, we can look back and go, oh yeah, it was those little acts of obedience, those little acts of reorienting our mind and our attention on what's true and what's good of us that has helped us become these people who are loving and kind and patient and unified and are making a difference in the world. Like I said, in chapter 12, Paul talks about the formula, which is to have our minds renewed in order to be transformed. And that's what will end up resulting in outward behavior. I think everybody should attend and contribute and serve and all that stuff, but that outward behavior will be the result of a shift in your heart. And the shift in your heart is a result of the orientation of your mind and where you give your attention. Your fleshly nature is to be cynical, critical, judgmental, to be tempted, to covet, or we say dream about, but really we just occupy our minds with all these things, to lust after, to covet new things. Like, that's our fleshly nature. Not just physical, it's fleshly nature. But what's also true, and it's actually true, is that we are children of the living God, with the inheritance of the kingdom and a responsibility to live that out. So how? We set our minds on the Spirit. We intentionally say no to the things that are deforming us, and we create new rhythms, habits, and routines and patterns that are going to aid in focusing on the things of the Spirit. That's the how. And that's why we're spending all this time talking about spiritual disciplines. You may be tired of it already, and guess what? At times I feel tired of saying it. But what's also true is we spent months talking about Sabbathing, and I'm barely Sabbathing. We spent months talking about prayer. I don't know if you remember that. And like, there's been a few upticks in my experience of prayer since then. We spent months talking about fasting, and I'm kind of like most Wednesdays kind of fasting, but also failing at it half the time, you know? We've got a life to live of orienting our minds in our direction of God. I was listening to a story this week of a pastor. I won't say his name, and he didn't give me permission to tell a story, so I'll spare you details. But an accident happened, and they had this brand new truck, and the truck was totaled. And the woman who hit their truck, everybody survived, was okay, but she had two kids in the car, and she was drunk and driving without insurance. And so I asked him, I said, well, are you going to be able to file for insurance? Brand new truck, right? And he said, no, insurance won't cover it because she was drunk. So we'd have to sue her. I said, okay, are you going to do that? And he said, no, God told us not to. It's like, whoa. I know what a brand new truck costs nowadays. It's like probably a $60,000, $80,000 loss. Something that's not your fault at all. The right thing to do would be to at least recoup your costs, right? He was like, no, God told us not to, so we're not going to. I was like, holy cow. What does it look like to become the kind of person who's been so changed by God that we could just quickly and easily, the natural response is like mercy and grace and forgiveness, like radical, you know, at a big financial cost. I want to be a person who generosity comes quickly to, where mercy is an opportunity, not a burden. I want to become a person who feels joy and experiences joy regardless of circumstances. I want to become the kind of person who's patient and gives people the benefit of the doubt. My natural tendency is to just give people the benefit of the doubt. I want to be someone who, like, the words that typically come out of my mouth are encouraging and kind, and see the best in others. I encourage Gabe a lot, but I make fun of him a lot. I'm like, I should probably do that less. Where is he? He's not there. Oh, he's right there. Gabe, I want to become a person who, like, it's more encouragement than challenge. Hold me to that. 10 years. Let's think about that this morning. I was like, why is the first thing make fun of Gabe? It's because it's love, but, like, why is it the first thing that comes to my mind instead of encourage him? Yeah, exactly. Hey, you got your own crap. I'm just kidding. Man, I want to be someone who's self-controlled. Like, in the face of temptation, I can say no and just say no more easily. And the beautiful thing is that this life is for all of us. That's the beauty. That's the good news. That's the gospel. This life is for all of us. Praise God for that. The band can come up. We're just going to... We're going to take communion today. We can do it quickly. You'll do it on your own time. But I just want this was helpful to me, this quote here. The ethics quote, Gerald, if you want to throw that up. It says this, that ethics, doing the right thing, isn't just a matter of learning how to behave, though it is that too. It is primarily a matter of inaugurated eschatology. The Spirit comes to us from God's future, enabling us to live as already renewed humans, even in the midst of a world of sin and death. And this quote is about this particular set of verses. The idea is that you reorienting your attention on Jesus is not just about your formation. It actually is the very thing that brings about God's renewal of his world and his creation. That's why we use the language of in Milton as it is in heaven. That's why we use the language of God building his kingdom in and through us. That is the work that God is doing. And the kingdom is being built through our orientation, the orientation of our minds, and the formation that happens as a result. And so it's not just an act for the self. It's actually the most selfless act because it's ultimately the thing that changes the world around us. The book of Romans is not about particular theology, even though it's packed full of that. And the book of Romans is not about just the mechanism of salvation or something like that. The book of Romans is not even primarily about justification by faith. I know that may shock some of our Reformed backgrounds. It's about that. It's got a lot in that, but it's not about that. The book of Romans is actually about a vocational call. It's an invitation. It's why you read after this. It's all about Israel and Israel's relationship and what their role is and what the vocation is. The whole point is that The people of God have a vocation, have a responsibility, have an invitation, have a calling. We're supposed to do something in the world. And that starts with being changed by God in order to do that very thing. And that is good news. It means we're heading somewhere. God loves us and wants to use us and bless us, and that our lives will be purposeful. We're going to take communion here, and we're going to do it while music's playing. And my hope is that, although my tone maybe doesn't communicate it, my hope is that you understand how good this news is and that it is worth celebrating. My hope is that you understand and not only know, but feel like there is a really purposeful and good life for you. My hope is that you not only know, but you feel like you can become the person that the Spirit of God is always nudging you in the direction of becoming, is always inviting you into. You can overcome sin. You can resist certain ways and live better ways. And my hope is that you understand how good the news is, that God wants to take you and the unique you, form you, and then use everything he's gifted you with, and the story that you have, and the passion that you have, and the skills that you have, and the talents that you have. He wants to use that to do something incredible and miraculous, like building his kingdom. And it starts with the orientation of our minds and our hearts, but it starts even with believing that that's true. And if we believe that that's true, that is worth celebrating. That's really good news. It's much better news than our life being ultimately purposeless and us having no power or control to live the right way. As you take communion, we're going to sing together, and there's a few different locations around the space where you can just walk up to. You can dip the bread, and you can take it in your own time. And my invitation is to not just take this as the normal somber, like, blood and body broken, blood spilled, and try to manufacture some sort of feeling of guilt or something like that. My invitation to you this morning is to actually experience the gratitude that should come with understanding the good news, that you are a loved, beloved child of God who can live righteously, and God will use to change the world. Lord Jesus, we're here to worship you this morning. We take communion recognizing that it's because of the work on the cross that these things are true. And we recognize that it is not our doing. The work on the cross is your doing. It's not our righteousness. It's your righteousness that now we can live into. And that the gift of a good life, of the life of a saint that you have invited us all to live into, is a result of your work on the cross. You not only paying the price, but being the proper representative and living the life that we can follow. We as a community, Lord, we want to follow in your ways. We want to orient our attention and our mind on you. And we want to become like you in doing that. Thank you for the space and the weekly rhythm to be reminded of that, the music we get to sing with the team we get to sing it with. Thank you for the work that's going on upstairs with the kids a little overtime this morning. We're just thankful, God, for all that's good in our life, the blessings that we live into, and we take responsibility for what you would have us do for the future generations here in Milton. In the name of Jesus, amen.